Well, hey everyone. Glad that we can be together today. Let me ask you to do something. As soon as the message is done today, please stick around. I have something important I want to announce, and I don't want any of you to miss it. You know, we're starting a new series. It's called Mind Your Inside Voice. And the idea behind this series is that we need to learn to tell ourselves the truth. We need to learn to understand what is right and real and good, and allow that to become what guides our behavior and our beliefs, our values, and these kind of things. And the real battle for change in our lives really is in our inside. It's in our mind. We just finished a series where we were talking about the heart, and the idea of the heart is the command and control center of my life. And just like a computer, if I have bad data that gets in there and I start making decisions based on bad data, it's going to cause all kind of problems for me. It'll cause problems for everyone around me. So we'll be looking in this series over the next several weeks, this idea of basically learning to tell ourselves the truth and to wrap our lives around that and to see what God can do. And to kind of help us with this, I'm going to tell two stories today. I'm going to start off with one. I'm going to end with one, and see if they can help illustrate what we're getting at in this series. And I hope it'll encourage you to stick with us through this. The first story I want to tell you about is one that happened to me. I was 19 years old. I dropped out of college. I was working in a chemical factory, really not going anywhere in particular. I was just earning some money. I was hoping that I could save up enough money and I'd be able to move somewhere and live off the grid. I wanted to live in the mountains somewhere alone and just get away from crowds and all that kind of thing. I was not the least bit interested in God. I wasn't interested in church or religion. My thought was, God's running the universe and I'm sure he's got bigger things to deal with than me. And as long as I don't do any of the kind of big ticket sins, I'm probably okay with him. It's interesting that my list of big ticket sins kept getting smaller as I continued to live a life that was pretty far from God. I had a series of disruptive events that happened over a period of about 16 or 18 months. I had a total of two cars. I had two significant surgeries, one of them an appendix that ruptured, and I was in the hospital for 2 weeks. I got hit by a car crossing a road one day, and just a wide variety of things that I look at as I look back on it, God was softening me up so that I could hear what he really wanted me to hear. He was getting my attention. And quite by accident, I showed up at a religious meeting. I had no idea that that's where I was going. I thought I was going to a comedy club. I go to this meeting, and the speaker there said exactly what I needed. That there was a God that loved me, a God that had forgiveness that he would offer me, a God that had purpose for my life. And if I would accept his son, Jesus, who had given up his life and sacrificed it so I could have my sin forgiven, so that I could become a brand new person, if I would do that, that God would accept me as I was. And I was stunned. I had never heard that before that I know of. And that night, along with my really good friend Dave, I became a follower of Jesus Christ across the line of faith. I'll never forget the events leading up to that and that night. And it was just amazing to me that God would accept me as broken and screwed up as I was. And as a brand new Christian, I realized I had a lot to learn. In fact, that night, I met with a guy named Eddie Payne. Eddie was one of the counselors there that was helping the brand new Christians. And so I said, Eddie, I got some questions about what does it mean to live as a Christian now? How do you live? What is it like? What's the lifestyle? I raised several questions to him, and among them was, what is God's opinion of sex? You know, I've got to figure out how to live this new life, and I'm pretty sure I've been going the wrong way with all the things I'm doing, but, you know, and so Eddie pulled out his Bible. And without just expressing his own big ideas, he just helped me see that there are certain behaviors and things that God would want me to adopt because they would be good for me. That was the way he created me. He God wasn't just giving out a list of rules because he liked to control people. He cared. He's like a good parent, and he there are times when he'll put up guardrails because he knows that if we go through them, we could get in big trouble. And so Eddie was really kind to answer my questions and to also let me know this, that as I didn't become a Christian because I was doing good things or promised to, I became a Christian because of God's love and his genuine interest in me, and that learning what the Bible says and following it was a way for me to live this new life. And my motive was to be grateful to God for all he had done and to want to be used by him to have an impact in this world. So it just gave me more of a desire to learn and to grow. And so I did. I got a Bible. I started trying to understand it. I didn't go to church yet. I'd had some bad experiences with church, so I didn't really know that would be good for me. But I stayed in contact with Eddie. A few weeks after I became a Christian, I heard about this weekend retreat. It was for college students, students from all over Virginia. And I thought, well, man, I want to do that now. I wasn't in college at the time, but I figured, well, I'm the right age. I'm sure they'll let me in. I just decided I would try. In fact, when I got there to sign up for the retreat, they put in there, it says, college that you attend, put your name in college you attend. Well, I worked at this chemical factory, DuPont, in Richmond, and my job there, I ran this huge press, and we would press excess nylon from all the different kind of nylon products they had, fibers and all this. They would use them for tires and Kevlar vests and all, and I would press those into bales, 900 to 1,000 pound bales. So what I put on there, when it said college, I didn't lie. I just put Baylor because I ran the Baylor and no one said anything. So I'm sure they probably thought I went to Baylor University, but that was just our little secret. And so I got there and there were hundreds of young adult college students that were there. And I was stunned. I didn't realize there were that many Christians. None of my friends were, except my friend Dave, who went on the retreat with me. And so just trying to figure out, how does this work? And these are people my age. I figured they'd have some of the same questions I did. So on the retreat, they had all these workshops, and one of them was on sex and dating. And I thought, well, that'd be a great one to go to. So Dave and I went. We get there, and it's standing room only. Every seat was taken. There are people standing along the side walls. And so when we got in, we stood in the very back. The professor, or the teacher, got up. He wasn't actually a professor. He was a student minister from one of the colleges here in Virginia. And he got up and he said this. He opened his thing with, he said, sex is fun and sex is good. And then he stopped and he goes, what do you guys think? And I think there were a couple of people who said something. Finally, someone said this. Someone said, well, I think as long as you care about someone, you can have sex with them, whether you're married or not. I think that's fine. And nothing. The teacher didn't say anything. And I thought, that's one thing I've learned. And nothing was said. So I raised my hand. Now, you've got to understand this. There were a few of us in the back standing. I stood out because I had this really big, bushy beard. I was wearing bib overalls and a flannel shirt. I didn't look quite like a college student. That was before beards were really popular. And so I just raised my hand. I said, well, sir, I'm a brand new Christian. I don't know where it is in the Bible. I'm sorry. But my understanding is that God says that sex is good and all that, but you're to wait until you're married. It's between one man and one woman in marriage. And people had looked at me, then they all turned around and looked at the teacher. And the teacher said this, well, you can't always go by the Bible. And when he said that, basically it was like a computer virus. He was putting in a virus in people's thinking. People had to make a choice. I knew he was wrong because Eddie had just shown me what the Bible said. And the God that had saved me, I'm pretty sure he really wanted me to follow the Bible. But in that room, there were a lot of people that were interested in what this guy said because it fit what they already wanted to do. One of the reasons I get really concerned about my teaching, and I pray and I try to be very careful about it, is I know people will listen and I don't want to mislead. That guy that day said something that just was not true, because we can always go by the Bible, and we should. We need to understand what it actually teaches. We need to understand it well. But getting the right thinking in our head and understanding the truth is essential for us. You know, you and I are free to believe and think whatever we want. No one can force us into it. So we're free to believe and think whatever we want, but we are not free from the consequences of those beliefs and the things that we think. That's entirely different. The Bible was never meant to be a cute book of, you know, sayings and catchy phrases and ancient history and neat stories. It's a user manual for my life and yours, and it's God's way of helping us get our heads screwed on straight so we can finally understand what is good and right and true, not because we're trying to earn some kind of credit with God, but because He knows best how we will operate. He knows what is truly the best for you and me, and how to live so that as the years go on, we don't have to live in regret. We don't have to live with all kind of tragedies. We may go through difficulty. Yes, it doesn't mean that if I follow the Bible, my life's going to be simple. No, but it does mean it's going to have meaning and purpose, and I will not regret that in the long run. All of us have ideas and beliefs and values in our heads. We have things that we want to do, or things we're afraid of. We have things that go on inside of us. Like in that room where the professor, the teacher was talking about sex, I'm sure there were people in there who were thinking, you know, boy, I need to do this to fit in. Or, you know, I need to say yes and let someone have their way with me, or I'll never be loved. Or they're all kind of thinking and ideas that we have. And things like this, I'll never measure up. You know, some of us have that constantly playing around in our noggin. Or I'm just too much. No one will ever get me or understand me, and no one would want to if they really knew what I was like. Some of us have in our mind this idea, I'll never be able to change. We may have tried a few things. We may have tried to get a grip on some habits or some hurtful things, and it hasn't worked, and we just say, I'll never change. Or maybe this, I'll always be alone. Or how about, I don't have what it takes. I will never, ever be like others because I just don't have it. Some live with this whole idea in their head too of God would never forgive me. God knows what I've done, how I've been, what I should have done and didn't. He'll never forgive me. We're going to address these and other thoughts that you and I carry around in our heads that end up torpedoing our growth and our development, the things that they interfere in their lives from an enemy that wants to see us hamstrung. They're things that just derail us over and over and over again. The verse that we will be talking about every week is this in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. The idea of worship is not where I just carve out an hour a week, or I cut a check, or I do some kind of thing, or just have pleasant feelings about God. Worship is, it's where I take all of who I am and I offer it to God. It's a living kind of sacrifice. It's saying, God, I surrender all I am to you. This is what He wants, and this is what He deserves. If He was willing to sacrifice His Son so you and I could have our sins forgiven and we could be adopted into His family, doesn't He deserve our full devotion, our full allegiance? So that's what worship is. It's when I offer to God everything I am, where He has free reign in my life. And it goes on to say in verse 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Who's saying that as followers of Jesus, I don't I don't have to fit in with the crowd. I don't have to go along with whatever's PC. What I need to do is I need to figure out what does God want from me? If he loves me so much that he sent Jesus for me, that means that he has my best interest at heart. And so rather than just going along with a crowd or just, kind of go along to get along, what is it that God wants me to be? What kind of person does he want me to be? How does he want me to think and behave and operate? What kind of attitudes does he say are really, really good? And it says here, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. This word transform, it's the same word used of a caterpillar that goes into a chrysalis and turns into a butterfly. It's metamorphosis. It really is. God can change us from the inside out, and he wants to. He doesn't want us to just give up and go along and limp along in life. He wants us to know what is true and real and good. He wants us to wrap our lives around it and watch what he can do to transform us into new persons. And that happens by changing the way we think. All too often we think, if I could just change my circumstances, if I could just change my finances, if I could just change the relationships I have or the career I've got. And God says, that's not it. It's changing the way you think. What's going on in your heart and your mind? Because if you can get that right, everything else will follow. And if it's wrong, nothing will work long term. There is real hope that you and I can really change, this transformation kind of change. And God never wants us to just give up and quit, but he wants us to stand strong against things that are not true, and he wants us to hang on to things that are and adopt those things that are true so that we can live fully the life he intends for you and me. 2 Timothy 1:7 in the New Living Translation says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." Some translations, instead of self-discipline, say a sound mind. The idea is that we've been given, the moment I become a follower of Jesus, I now have God's Holy Spirit living in me. And God's Spirit wants to empower me, wants to give me the capacity to live this brand new life where I understand God's power living in me, not just limping along, but really knowing God's power to transform me. And that allows me to love God and love others in a way that would be beyond anything I could do on my own. And this idea of self-discipline means that I can now begin to have control over me inside and out. God will never ask me to do something that he won't give me the capacity to do. It's an amazing promise. I want to read to you this verse in a different translation. It's called the Amplified Bible. And what it does is it takes the different words and it expands the meaning of them because, words so many times have nuances to them. So that same verse, 2 Timothy 1:7, in the Amplified says this, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear." In other words, God's Spirit doesn't lead us to living fearfully and weakly. But he has given us a spirit of power and of love and of calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. If you're not experiencing that, it's not because God hasn't provided it for you. Either you haven't crossed the line of faith yet and accepted Jesus Christ, or you're living way beneath the privilege you have by having God's Spirit live in you. God promises, the moment you accept me, I will give you my Holy Spirit, and now you have the capacity to live this new life. If you want to think of it this way, the Holy Spirit is like the CPU that works within us. And the Bible, the truth of the Bible is like the software we run on. It's amazing. And I'm going to tell you, stick with us through this series and you're going to see over and over again how God can do this transformation because he wants the absolute best for you and me. And we're going to discover how to tell ourselves the truth and experience this life God wants us to have. I'm going to close with a verse and then end with a story. Philippians 4, 8, and 9, we're going to be going through this again, but it's a way for us to maintain mental and spiritual health. It says, "And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts. What that means is train your mind. Get your head in gear on these things. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. This was his spiritual mentor, kind of like Eddie Payne was for me. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. God wants you and I to experience a brand new life, not just a get-by kind of life, not just sucking it up and gutting it out, but a brand new life where we understand his power living within us. Here's the story I want to finish with, and it's an example that I am so grateful for. I was going through my dad's things. Dad passed away a year ago, and I was going through a bunch of his things, several of his books. He used to, the last many years, he would get up every morning and read his Bible and do a devotional. I found this one devotional book by Oswald Chambers. It's called My Utmost for His Highest. It's one of the best bestsellers as far as daily devotionals, and I decided I was going to read it this year in honor of Dad, and just knowing too it would be good for me. And as I was going through the book, I found this letter in the book. It was a letter that my mom wrote to Dad. This is dated February 13th, 1988, so it was the day before Valentine's Day. Listen to what it said. Dear Al, happy Valentine's Day. I wish we were together so I could give you a kiss and say I love you, but I'll be thinking about you today. My mom was out helping some relatives that were going through a tough time. The candy hearts will remind you that I love you. He didn't save the candy hearts. I hope you will use this book as a daily reminder of my love and the greatest love gift of all time, Jesus' gift of his life for you. Love, Betty. You know, you could get that letter if you had found the book and read the letter. You thought, boy, I bet they had a phenomenal marriage, and I'm just sure that was one of the sweet. It'd be a great Hallmark movie. Not true at all. My dad was a very, very hard man to live with. He was tough. He was cold. He was inflexible. He was harsh. He was never physically abusive to mom or me or my sister. But he was definitely a hard man to live with. I know when I was growing up, I loved that Dad traveled a good bit. I loved it when he was gone because there was just so much less tension in the home. And again, it wasn't that Dad caused all of it, but Dad was just not an easy man to be with. And it was really hard for Mom to be married to him. She spent a lot of time with her feelings hurt, not being understood or being misunderstood, and lonely. And really discouraged. 10 years before she wrote this letter that I just read you to Dad, Becky and I were getting married. And right before we were getting married, my mom met with me and sat down really serious with me. And she goes, Bud, again, she's called me that for the longest time. She goes, you know, if I knew then what I know now, I would have never married your dad. And it wasn't like that was a surprise to me, but to have your parent tell you that, to have mom tell me that about dad, it was just and I'm sure she was saying that, make sure you know what you're doing, because boy, it's miserable if you make a wrong choice. So how do we get to this letter? My mom had accepted Christ, and around the time when I became a Christian, she started really growing in her faith too. And she daily spent time in God's Word, studying and learning and praying, and she regularly prayed for Dad. She realized that God had placed her there in that marriage to be an impact player. She could have easily excused herself and said, I'm out of here. I deserve to be happy. I should be somewhere else. But she knew that wasn't what God wanted. There was no grounds for her to leave Pop. So she chose to live and not just gut it out with bitterness, but to love Dad, pray for him, look for opportunities to try to be an influence, an example for him. And one of those was this letter and the book that she gave. As far as I know, Dad never read that devotional when she gave it to him. But I can tell you this, that 20 years after that letter was written and this devotional was given to my dad, Dad did become a follower of Jesus Christ. It was around 2007, 2008, and I won't get into the details of it, but Dad came to a point of realizing that his pride had kept him from God, and he surrendered his life to follow Jesus Christ and cross the line of faith. And a major influence in leading Dad to that was my mom's faithfulness over the years to choose to trust God, to adjust her thinking rather than, woe is me, I'll never be happy and all that, but God's put me here for a reason, and to begin to explore that and to let God use her life for my dad. I remember Mom called me one day after Dad had become a Christian, and on the phone she goes, "Bud, can you believe the change in your dad?" And it was stunning for us to see Dad change from him being a hard man to becoming a softer man, to be a man that genuinely took interest in others and cared for them. And I mean, the transformation in my dad was very real, just like it was in my mom and as it was in my life. This is what God does. When we surrender to him, he will transform us if we let him, if we will allow him to change our thinking. And with my mom's example, my mom has Alzheimer's now. She doesn't remember any of this, but gratefully I do. And to have seen her example, to have that as part of my heritage, I am so grateful for it. God wants to transform you and me. And he will and he can if we let him. But we're going to have to surrender our thinking. We're going to have to surrender our hearts and our minds to let him have his way. And when we do, the transformations that we read about in the Bible and that we hear in some of the stories around us, it becomes really possible for you and me. So please stick around with this series. I hope that you'll join us every week. If you miss one, you can get it on demand. But let's see what God will do in our lives, and especially in those areas where we've just felt maybe hopeless, or that it's just not possible. Please stick around after the prayer. I have something I need to announce to you that I don't want you to miss. But before that, Kathy Cornier and her daughter London was baptized last weekend. They're going to lead us in prayer. You guys lead us now, please.
Hi, New Hope. I'm Kathy.
And I'm London. And we are so excited to have you pray with us today.
Dear God, thank you for our time together today. We know that at times we can be our own worst critics, resulting in conscious or unconscious self-talk that can be so critical and negative. God, you are our creator and created us in your image. Help us to see ourselves, our beauty, our capabilities, our value through your eyes. And when our confidence starts to dwindle or insecurities get the best of us, remind us that we're yours, that you have a plan and a purpose for each one of our lives, and that we're fearfully and wonderfully made and uniquely designed exactly the way we are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, everyone, so much for praying with us today. Bye.
Bye.